Good morning and welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. We are grateful for your presence, all of you who are joining us in person, and those of you who are joining us online. We have a few announcements this morning. I don't know how time has flown by so quickly, but next Sunday begins our journey into Holy Week. So just keep in mind next Sunday is Palm Passion Sunday. We'll gather out on the steps. We've got some big, beautiful palms ordered, and we'll have our parade into the sanctuary. But also that week, we have our Maundy-Thursday service and Good Friday service at 7 o'clock each of those evenings. And we do hope that you'll join us. They are two of my favorite services of the whole year, and it really does enrich and enhance your experience on Easter if you're able to attend them. Couple things today. Today is the last day to RSVP to Anna Nelson. If you and some of your kiddos or grandkiddos or pals are going to spend Holy Saturday morning at Patterson Farms, there's an egg hunt and there's all kinds of fun activities for kids to do. If you'd like to join us, let her know so she can get tickets ordered. Let her know today. This afternoon, the youth are going to go roller skating at the local axe throwing establishment. There's this roller skating rink there. And several folks said, well, do you have to just be in the youth? I've always wanted to try axe throwing. Can anybody come and just hang out? And the answer is yes, we've opened it up to everybody. We would love for you to just come and hang out, try axe throwing, play some billiards. There's cornhole. Just hang out and visit. We're going to be there from 4 to 6. I think they open at 4. We'll be there till 6. You can stay longer. But just come and join us. It will be a lot of fun. This week is our last midweek meal and worship. The church council is providing the meal this week. It'll be chicken and dumplings from Southern Lunch and all the fixins, green beans, cornbread, slaw, etc. And I'm sure a delicious cobbler of some sort. And then also worship and music is meeting this Thursday. A couple of exciting things happened this week. We're going to celebrate this next Sunday, but our brother John Lohr finished chemo this week. So next Sunday during the announcements, we're going to do a little something to celebrate, but we are so thankful that you are this far in the journey. And on Friday, our very own Brantley competed at the Special Olympics in the softball event and in the 50-meter run, and he has some ribbons from that. So congratulations on the Special Olympics, Brantley. All right, because this is the first Sunday in April, we will be taking up our basket offering. And for April, it's going to go to the Davidson County Hospice. So that basket will go around after our regular offering. We have a few birthdays, anniversaries, and baptisms this week. Celebrating their birthday are Sarah Grace Jolly and Lori Cecil. Celebrating their anniversary, Bill and Dottie Curry, and Jim and Amy Horn. And remembering their baptism, Debbie Frank, Mickey Conrad, Trent Lutz, Carrie Fritz, Johnny Fritz, and Maddie Lohr Pope. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand, and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts, may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Oh, that's for now. Thank you. stand as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Let us return to God, confessing our sin in the assurance of God's abiding love. Compassionate One, you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but our lives do not always reflect you and your love for the world. We do not show others the tender compassion you have shown to us. We do not welcome others with the radical hospitality you grant to all people. We oppress others, even though you have set us free again and again. We squander the abundant gifts of the earth. Transform our lives and guide us again in the way of the cross. Beloved in Christ, God's arms are always stretched wide open to welcome the wandering ones home. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have a place in God's house forever. Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Creator God, you prepare a new way in the wilderness, and your grace waters our desert. Open our hearts to be transformed by the new thing you are doing, that our lives may proclaim the extravagance of your love given to all through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, Sawyer. Good morning, Brantley. Good morning, Trevor. You look handsome today in your golf shirt. Good morning, Maddie. Well, in just a couple minutes, you guys are going to go to Children's Church, and we're going to read a gospel lesson that talks about a woman pouring perfume on Jesus' feet. And I was wondering, what are some of your favorite smells? You don't have any? Ooh, cupcakes. Yes, cupcakes smell delicious. Do you have a favorite smell, Brantley? You smell with your nose. Absolutely, we smell with our nose. How about the smell of popcorn when you walk into the movie theater? That smells pretty good, doesn't it? How about the smell if you're playing in your room and mom or dad are cooking supper and the smell of supper coming in there, it makes your belly all hungry? Ooh, donuts. We know the smell of donuts. That's a delicious smell too. Well, we're going to be talking about this perfume that this woman poured on Jesus' feet, and it got me to thinking about smells. And there was a time when each of you had oil placed on you. It was at your baptism. It was. The pastor would have taken oil and made the sign of the cross on your forehead with it and said, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." Now, some of you probably don't remember that, but I brought with me some oil today. This isn't anointing oil, but it's an oil that I made that hopefully smells good. Do you want to smell? Do you want to smell, Trevor? No? Do you want to smell, Brantley? Do you want to smell, Maddie? No? Well, I thought that maybe I could make a cross on your hand with this oil to remind you of your baptism. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. But if you want to, can you hold your hand out? Brantley, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you want some, Maddie? No? Sawyer, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so today, when you are in children's church or later when we're having communion and you put your hand up by your face, when you smell that, you can remember that you are God's child and that God loves you. Will you pray with me? Good morning, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for each other. And thank you for our church. Thank you for our baptism and your love. We love you, God. Amen. All right, you can go to Children's Church with Kelly, who has amazing snacks. Yes.
The Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. And for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Word of God, word of life. The New Testament lesson is from Philippians. Paul writes, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his offerings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make my own because Christ has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God to Christ Jesus. Word of God, word of life.
John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have it with me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Thank you to whoever put this on the pulpit for me to remember, because I did forget that Easter designations are due next Sunday. So if you'd like to give a gift in honor or in memory of somebody on Easter in way of lilies or the backpack program, please get this to the office or put it in the offering plate by next Sunday. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You all hear the final draft of my sermon each week, except for the times where I accidentally skip a page. But for the most part, you hear the final draft of my sermon each week. But I'm not sure if I've ever shared with you the process that I go through each time I write a sermon. I'm not going to share it in its entirety today because it's a lengthy process. But one of the things that I like to do when I'm preparing a sermon is to imagine what a particular experience or moment was like for those in the passage. Now, we read a few verses every Sunday when we read the gospel lesson, but for those living it, there was so much more going on than just the few words describing it. And so when I try to imagine what it was like for someone in that text, I think about the senses, right? Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. The funny thing is, I rarely think about scent in a passage when I'm trying to imagine what it might have been like. Because the truth is, I just assume it's all sort of smelly, right? I mean, think about it. In biblical times, they lived in a warm climate. Maybe they were hot and sweaty a lot. They didn't have deodorant, and they also didn't have a closet full of lots of clothes so that they could change out every day. No, they had to wear the same clothes day in and day out. And let's not forget, there were animals everywhere, and animals, even when they're clean, have a little bit of a smell, but when they're not clean, they really smell and they leave presents everywhere. And also, bathing is a very modern construct, to bathe every day. And so the people in biblical times didn't get up every morning and take a shower or shower at the end of the day. Jewish laws were pretty strict about washing hands, especially before eating. But in my mind, in my way of thinking, most of Scripture was just a really smelly experience. And so I don't really think about scent that often. But in today's gospel, it is the primary sense that is being experienced. Now, we've all been around someone who has put on too much perfume. Right? It can make your eyes water or take your breath away. In this passage, Mary didn't just spritz a couple of extra squirts of her perfume on Jesus. She poured out an entire bottle, a pound of pure nard. I can't even begin to imagine how overwhelming the smell of that perfume was, because there's no way it didn't overcome the entire house. The interesting thing about the sense of smell is that it is directly connected to the limbic system in our brains. The limbic system in our brains is where we store memories. It's where the emotional control system is. We actually smell with our brains and not our noses. What happens is that when we inhale an odor, the molecules are trapped by membranes in our nose, which send signals to the limbic system in our brain instantaneously. The limbic system processes that information, and the signals that are sent, whatever they are, depending on what someone is experiencing, can evoke a memory. It can evoke an emotion. It can cause a physiological response in our body. So let's think of a few examples. Have you ever smelt something and instantly it takes you back to a different time or place in your life? You're not thinking about that time, you're not thinking about that place, but as soon as you smell that smell, it takes you back there. Because the limbic system, where the memories are stored, that's where the sense of smell sends signals. How about if we smell something burning? Goes directly to our limbic system, which says, oof, there might be some danger somewhere. So maybe our heart rate rises a little bit, and we start to look for danger wherever that burning might be. We have a lot of associations with smell, some positive, some not so positive. When I take garbage over to the landfill here, when you're behind a garbage truck and you smell that, that is not a positive association. But as soon as you smell it, you know exactly what it is. Think about when you walk into the dentist's office. The dentist's office, to me, has a very distinct smell. Does that raise positive memories for you? Does it make you feel a little bit anxious and your heart rate might go up? Or if you have white coat syndrome, your blood pressure goes up, right? So our sense of smell is directly connected to the part of our brain where memories are stored, where emotions are experienced, and the places that indicate for our body whether or not it needs a physiological response. And interestingly enough, any time we experience a new scent, our brains associate that scent with the people and places and surroundings that we are in. And then the next time we smell it, that's what our brain remembers. And this happens over and over as time goes on. So think about that as it connects to the overwhelming sense of perfume that must have overcome everyone when the woman poured out a pound of pure nard on Jesus' feet. But keep that thought there. We're going to come back to it. Because another thing that I do when I prepare a sermon is I look in both the English and the Greek to see if there are any words that I need to pay particular attention to in a passage. And the one that caught my eye in this passage is the word anoint. It doesn't say that Mary just emptied a bottle of perfume out, or that she poured it out. It says that she took a pound of costly perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. The author of John is very careful to use that verb anoint. She anointed his feet. So then I think about this special word. Okay, where else in John's gospel is that word used? And where else is it used in the New Testament and throughout Scripture? Because that often helps me to know how this word should be thought about and interpreted. We encounter anointing all throughout Scripture. Remember, Saul was anointed to be king. David was anointed by Samuel. It's a traditional Hebrew practice to anoint priests or prophets or kings as a sign of their inauguration, so to speak. Anointing marks those being anointed as chosen and set apart. It also bestows upon them power and authority. And it symbolizes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon them. Interestingly enough, for all of its beautiful and festival significance, the origin of anointing is actually thought to be an agrarian practice of shepherds with their sheep. Lice and other insects naturally can get into the wool of sheep, and if it gets near their head, those bugs can get burrowed into their ears and their eyes, and let's just say you don't want to know the rest. But what it means is, see, I almost just skipped a page there. To protect their sheep, ancient shepherds would pour oil on the sheep's head to make the wool too slippery for insects to get near the sheep's ears or eyes. with the oil, they would just slip right off. They couldn't get traction. And so from this ancient practice of anointing sheep with oil eventually becomes the practice that we have in Scripture and even now. It's symbolic of blessing and protection and empowerment. Right? One of the most famous verses for this is Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Blessing, protection, empowerment. Well, nowadays, it's not just kings and prophets and priests who are anointed with oil. Every single baptized person is. After you are baptized, the pastor takes anointing oil and makes the sign of the cross on your forehead with that oil, and then lays hands on you and prays for you. Every single baptized person is anointed with oil, designated as God's chosen, blessed, protected, empowered to live a life with the Holy Spirit, to do the work that the Spirit guides us and empowers us to do. It's also what the word Christ means. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's actually a title. We do a little bit of disservice here in the English. We should say Jesus the Christ. The Christ Jesus. It's not his last name. And so Jesus the Anointed, or Anointed One. That's what Christ and Messiah mean. And so back to this passage, Mary is anointing the Anointed One. But why? And why now? Why wasn't Jesus anointed with oil at the outset of his ministry? Well, another thing I do when I'm writing a sermon is I look at it in the context of that book. Which means for this passage, I looked at the passage just before at the end of chapter 11, and I look at the passage just after it that follows in chapter 12. Right before this passage of Mary anointing Jesus' feet, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was a remarkable miracle. And so maybe partly what Mary is doing is offering her gratitude to Jesus here for bringing her brother back to life. But if we look on the other side of the passage, what follows, we get a little bit more information. The next morning after Jesus' feet are anointed, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and it is the Palm Sunday parade. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Sunday, and he will be brutally tortured and killed that Friday. And so what that means is Mary was anointing Jesus for his death and his burial. At the beginning of this holy week, she was setting Jesus apart with that oil, blessing him, marking him as chosen and anointed. The meal that they were sharing, that particular moment in time was 6 days before the Passover feast. It was Jesus' last Sabbath. Jesus knew he was going to die. The religious leaders had wanted him dead for a long time. But him raising Lazarus just sealed the deal. It was the last straw. Because it had caused so many people to have faith in Jesus, they had to get rid of him. So Jesus knew he was going to die, and I can only imagine the weight that hung over him at that meal with his friends. Jesus was completely obedient to God, and he was so committed to living out the will of God in the world that he was willing to die for it. But still, I can only imagine the heavy-heartedness that he carried with him, because yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And so I do imagine that he was experiencing some really hard and painful emotions. And I love that he chose to spend time with his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home, which would have been a safe place for him, a safe harbor with friends for his last Sabbath before entering the hardest week of his life. And so, yes, we might imagine that Jesus was heavy-hearted, but I also imagine that there was an elephant in the room for everyone else. Everyone else must have known what was coming. And then here comes Mary with her perfume. She anoints Jesus, the anointed one. And when she does, everybody knows what she's doing. They know that smell. It's the smell of death. It's the smell of the perfume that people use to prepare someone's body for burial. You see, in Jewish custom, they washed the body and then they covered it with oils and perfumes and spices. And then they wrapped it up and bound it in cloth and placed a shroud over it. The men who put Jesus in the tomb on Friday may have done a somewhat abbreviated version of this, but remember, there wasn't enough time before the Sabbath began for the women to do all of this before Jesus was buried. That's why on the Sunday morning, they're going back to the tomb, carrying all of the oils and perfumes, so that they can properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so think back to that limbic system. When we smell something, it goes into our brain where it's associated with memory and with emotions. When everybody smelled that, they smelled death. They probably remembered preparing bodies. They had that tangible and physiological experience of smelling death. And I love Mary, because instead of ignoring the elephant in the room, with deep love and extravagant faith, she teaches us that we do not have to be afraid of acknowledging or recognizing or preparing for the death of someone that we love and care about. I know we would often rather ignore death. Certainly we'd rather avoid it. But dying is just as much a part of being human as being born is. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to ignore or avoid death, or even be afraid of it, ours or someone else's, because our faith and hope is in the one who by his death and resurrection has defeated death forever. We believe that death does not have the victory over us, over any of our loved ones. Death does not have the last word. Jesus has the victory over death, and because he does, we will too. I know we all know this in our minds, but do we really know it in the depth of our being? Because it's something that we can trust. Just 2 weeks from today, we will be gathered together to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection. But the truth is, the reason that we gather every Sunday is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is a celebration of the fact that death has no power over us, and that death never gets the last word, because Jesus has conquered death. And so we are 1 week away from entering Holy Week. Next Sunday, we will shout hosannas and wave palm branches. And then a few days later that week, we will shout, "Crucify him." Jesus' death and our own comes even though we don't want it to. And it comes ready whether we are ready or not. But our faith and hope is in Jesus, who by his death and resurrection defeated death. Thanks be to God for a love like that. Amen.
Hope and trust, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Led by the Spirit, let us turn to God in prayer for the church, the world, and all those in need. The church declares your praise, O God. Guide us in the example of Isaiah's imagination, Paul's transformed identity, and Mary's faith and devotion, that our lives too may be poured out in love as we trust in your promises. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
The earth declares your praise, O God. Make a way for the planet's future in the sea and the wilderness, the mountains and plains, the tundra and wetlands. Repair habitats and sustainable ecosystems on, above, and beneath the ground. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
The nations declare your praise, O God. Where religious differences divide, bring together those who worship you in the name of Jesus Christ and those who call to you with different names. Guide interreligious dialogues that faith may unite rather than divide communities. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
The people declare your praise, O God. Restore those whose hope has been dampened through a health diagnosis, job or home loss, divorce or death. Bring healing to those in need, especially Bill, Paul and Carolina, Bobby and Jana, John, Janine, Rosalie, Eddie, our friends and family listed in the bulletin, and those we now name aloud on our lips or silently in our hearts. May all who weep now sing songs of joy again. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
The gifts of the Spirit declare your praise, O God. We thank you for artists who proclaim the gospel, inspire music, poetry, and images that proclaim the new thing you are doing. God, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
The communion of saints declares your praise, O God. Giving thanks for those who have died, we trust in the one who has made them his own, Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. God, in your mercy,
receive the prayers of your people and draw all things together in your love. In the name of Jesus, who leads us from death to life, amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share the peace of Christ with one another. Peace be with you. Peace, Judy.
Thank you.
You have not fed us with bread alone, but with words of grace and life. Bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bounty. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, you have brought us this far along the way. In times of bitterness, you did not abandon us, but guided us into the path of love and light. In every age, you sent prophets to make known your loving will for all humanity. The cry of the poor has become your own cry. Our hunger and thirst for justice is your own desire. In the fullness of time, you sent your chosen servant to preach good news to the afflicted, to break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, we await the day when Jesus shall return to free all the earth from the bonds of slavery and death. Send your Holy Spirit, our advocate, to fill the hearts of all who share this bread and cup with courage and wisdom to pursue love and justice in all the world. Join our prayers and praise with your prophets and martyrs of every age, that rejoicing in the hope of the resurrection, we might live in the freedom and hope of your Son. Through him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, unite us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Thank you.
All who are hungry, come. The feast of grace is spread.
Thank you.
Please stand for the table blessing. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray together. Compassionate God, you have fed us with the bread of heaven. Sustain us in our Lenten pilgrimage. May our fasting be hunger for justice, our alms the making of peace, and our prayer the song of grateful hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
God, our tender parent, God, the crucified one, God, the reconciling spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.
Let's say together our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.
Care for others as God cares for you.
Thanks.